then and go to the Word then, right? The centerpiece of our service should always be the Word. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 46. And we're going to take a look at probably a story that we have heard before. Maybe if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard Bible stories like this. Certainly during during Good Friday and Easter, you'll hear this story being taught or preached. And so let's look at Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. It says this: Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not even keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Before we go any further, let's ask our Lord's blessing on our time here together. Our Father, we thank you that we do have this opportunity to just stop and push aside the concerns of life for just one moment, to be able to look to you through your word for guidance and direction in our lives, to just tap into your Holy Spirit to fan that flame that we know is already there, so that we might not quench the Spirit, but that your Spirit might drive us to do what is right. Father, as we focus on those spiritual things that help propel us through our week and help us to live as we ought, we just pray that you will receive all the honor and glory for everything that is said here today. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I have to say that for a second there, I thought Brian was going to steal my thunder. I really did. And then I realized that what he was saying was one of the greatest segues into a message that I have ever experienced. Because really, not to sound negative, but let's just be realistic here. Life is difficult sometimes, isn't it? It really is. I just told you all about the fact that my wife had knee surgery this past weekend. It was a crazy weekend. It was really interesting, some of the dynamics that popped up during that weekend where, wow, yeah, Mama will take care of that. Oh, wait, no, Mama is in bed with her knee raised. It was really interesting because we ended up going through some difficulties and some growing pains that we didn't expect. But not only that, I walked in this morning and I was thinking, wow, I'm free, I feel really good, I'm ready to preach the word. And I sat down and I realized that I was responsible for setting up the live stream for our church this morning. And I didn't do it. So I was sitting there, pardon me for doing this in your church, with my phone, looking around going, oh, I hope nobody thinks I'm just on my phone right now, setting up the live stream. And I just, there was a lot of stress there, and I was trying to get it done, and fortunately we use this platform that makes it really easy, and so I had it set up in 2 or 3 minutes, but I'll tell you what, that was a difficulty for me. I should have had it set up yesterday, or earlier, but because of everything going on, I didn't do that. It's ready. They'll have a live stream today, which is kind of nice. It's kind of nice that I can do that at a distance, but, you know, life is full of those little surprises. Isn't it? And I really believe that there is a reason for that. As Job said in Job 5:7, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's true. We find trouble sometimes. Sometimes we even look for trouble. But I really believe that the most of the time when that happens, it's because God is keeping us on our toes. Because is God not sovereign enough to keep those troubles away? If he wanted to. Oh, absolutely. He could if he wanted to. But he doesn't. Why? Because he hates us? Because he loves tormenting us? Because he looks down from heaven and goes, oh, yeah, that Bill Brown. All right, yeah. I'm going to make him forget to do the live stream. And then when he walks in, he's all stressed out. No. Some of that is consequences to our actions, that's true. But sometimes I think God just steps back and goes, you know, I think you need this right now. I think you need that trial. Right? Isn't that what James says? Count it all joy when you experience various trials. Why? Because the trying of your faith, the testing of it, produces greater endurance. And so I have to admit, this is an important lesson. I'm not trying to drum up business here. I'm not trying to make myself look good. But this is an important lesson for us to learn. What do we do when difficult days come? Because we take a look at the situation that Jesus is in. It's not just any situation, is it? It's the night he was betrayed by a close friend. It was the night before he would go to the cross and die, not just a normal cross-like death, but he would have piled upon his shoulders the sin of you and me. So it wasn't just the physical stress. It wasn't just being whipped until he was so weak he couldn't walk. It wasn't just carrying the cross. It wasn't just going to Calvary and being nailed to that cross and being put up as the cross popped into that hole, every joint in his body being dislodged. It wasn't just that. I mean, that's bad enough. But it was the fact that he had all the terrors and punishment of hell that you and I should have experienced laid on his shoulders in that moment. Incredible when you look at it that way. And yet, you still have the Son of God just before this talking to his disciples, saying things like, do not let your heart be troubled. I'll tell you what, if anybody had a right to have his heart troubled, it was Jesus himself. But remember, Jesus is still human. He is God, and so he has all the power of God. But it's really interesting, because, and I don't want to go too far afield on this, but it's really, really interesting. Because Jesus being Jesus meant that not only was he and is he 100% God, but it also means that when he became a human being, he took on another nature, and now he's 100% a human being. He had to be 100% a human being so that he could die, because God can't die. And for us to be saved, it had to be a sacrifice. The only perfect sacrifice had to be God. And, well, God can't die, so make him human, and he dies. So Jesus had everything you and I have. Yes, he was the perfect Son of God, but he also was tested in every way, just as you and I are, yet without sin. But don't think for a moment that he didn't feel every bit of that in the same way that we did. And we do. And so when he went through a difficult hardship, he suffered as well. Does that mean that he was weak? No. It means that he was 100% human, just like you are, and I am. And that's important to note. Because, you know, just looking at the examples that Jesus gives to us, we could cry foul if Jesus had some kind of, you know, superhuman power that allowed him to do what he did. But that's not what is going on. When Jesus was born, we're about ready to celebrate Christmas. When Jesus was born into the world, he was born 100% human. He felt every nail. He felt every lash of that whip. He felt every temptation in the depths of his bones, just like you and I do. And when hard times came, even the sinless Son of God had to go to his Father and pray and ask for power. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that interesting? That truly, he was tested in every way, just as we are. See, when Jesus came to this earth, he still had his deity. He was still 100% God. But he pushed that aside for a moment to be fully human. That's the reason why, look at Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Why in the world does Jesus have to be driven by the Spirit to preach? Why does Jesus have to be driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by Satan? Why did he have to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-driven? He's God already. That seems redundant, doesn't it? Because when he came here, he came to live like you and me. So that every example that we take a look at from his life, we could say, yeah, okay, Jesus is God, I get it, but he lived 100% human on this earth, yet he had no sin. We see that. We see that right here. We see these difficulties and hardships that he's going through, and we see an example of how we can deal with that. See, in our passage, Jesus left a wonderful example of how to deal with difficult times as he struggled with his journey to the cross on our behalf. So the question remains, how can we emulate our Lord in this? Because we should be. This is a great example for us. So let's look at five lessons that can guide us as we navigate any kind of uncertain times. Number one, seek solitude immediately. Sometimes being alone is not a bad thing. Sometimes being alone is something what we need. That's true. Jesus found his place in the Garden of Gethsemane. He really did. Because he knew that he needed to step back from life and say, okay, I need to be alone so that I can sort all of this out with my Father. Jesus did have his disciples with him, but if you notice, he told them, sit there, I'm going over there. Why did Jesus do that? Because he knew that that's exactly what was necessary at that point in time. See, what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to go, oh, I'm going through a hard time. I need my friends, or I need my family. I need emotional support. The issue with that, okay, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. There are times where that is a necessity. But that causes us to depend on people more than we ought to instead of God. See, we have a natural grieving process that we have to go through. Jesus experienced that same process because he's human, just like we are. But we have that natural grieving process we have to go through, and that requires introspection. That requires us to go and sit down by ourselves and go, okay, what's going on here? It's best to find a place where we can sort out what is important, because the issue with having other people is they're very well-meaning. We love our families, our family members, don't we? They're great. We love our friends who are very close, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are, man, they're there and they're stalwart. And they help hold us up sometimes in the most difficult situations. But they're flawed human beings. And they don't always give us the best advice, because if they're really that close to us, they're grieving with us. So there isn't that objectivity, is there? But really, that objectivity can be found in one place, and only one place in the universe. It's the one who is the truth. It's God Himself. You see, solitude is important for us to be able to have time to go to God first. Now, let me just give a really quick caveat here. Solitude should never be a permanent situation, should it? We shouldn't go, you know, into our bedroom, shut the door, and stay there for 3 weeks. That's a problem. That's not healthy. And if you notice, Jesus went to his Father 3 times, but when he was done, who did he go back to? His disciples. The men that his Father had given to him to be with him during this exact time. See, many times we find God not in the busyness of life, not in even as godly as some of the information we get might be in the words of others, but in fact in that quiet time with our God. Which brings us to point number 2, meet God primarily. Seeking God should be our immediate go-to in times of sorrow. Because we immediately flee to human advice. Why? Because it's flesh and blood. And in some ways we think that we can trust those people because we can see them, we can touch them. But in reality, we need to go to our God. Look at verse 39. And Jesus went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. There's the example. See, solitude should always lead to one end. And that's our Heavenly Father. So that we can get advice from Him, so that we can get strength from Him, so that the Holy Spirit can empower us. The Father's presence is ultimate intimacy. I mean, Jesus called Him Father. Are we allowed to do that? Yeah, we're allowed to even call Him Abba, Father, which is an even more intimate term. Why? Because He's our Heavenly Father and we are His children and He loves us. So why is it so difficult for us to go to God? Why do we seek the solace of others when in reality we need to go to Daddy and ask Him what He thinks? See, seeking God as our go-to shows that spiritual state of our soul. It means we are where we should be. See, if our immediate reaction is, I need to go to my psychiatrist or something like that, there's an issue with that. And the biggest issue is the fact that that psychiatrist isn't God, right? Our best friend isn't God. Our closest family member who gets us through these things isn't God. We don't rely on them because one day they may be gone. And what do we do now? But our Heavenly Father is always there. And He's always listening. And He always hears us. See, it's true faith when our first reaction can be down to our knees and pray to our God. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. See, faith leads to a very selfless outlook. And although Jesus in some ways was doing this for Himself in the sense that, hey, I need this, He was willing to go to His Father and pour His heart out regardless of what the Father's answer was going to be. See, ultimately seeking out God gives us the strength we need to overcome our grief. And so go to God, just like our Lord and Savior did. But then number 3, pray honestly and fervently. We shouldn't just mumble things to God. That isn't real prayer. I'm not saying there aren't different types of prayers. There are. There may be times where all we can do is mumble, right? And that's true. But certainly when we pray, It should be a concerted effort to communicate to our God, to our Father. Look at Christ's prayer. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Very specific. And Jesus wasn't afraid to ask this. I mean, the plan of salvation had been created before the foundation of the world, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It included all of us before the foundation of the world. And so you would think, well, Jesus, don't you know? It's set in stone. But he knew he could go to his Father and ask for anything. Even that. You see, that cup that Jesus was praying about was a cup of wrath. It was the exact thing that we talked about before, where everything, that every sin, every penalty of hell that we would have experienced, Christ experienced for us. Don't think that Jesus was going, oh man, the cross. Yeah, I'm ready for this. Whew, psyched up. Yeah, let's get this done. Yeah, I'm excited. Yeah, I'm going to accomplish the plan of my Father. Yeah, let's get to it. Somebody who does that is mentally unstable. There's an issue there. Jesus, being very mentally and spiritually stable, said, oh, I know I need to do this, but I don't want to. Are we allowed to admit that to God when we're going through difficult times? Hey, God, I don't like this. Is God going to say, shame on you, you complainer, griping to me about this, how dare you? No. It's not our Father. Our Father understands. He knows how human we are. And the human Son of God here was going, Father, I don't want to do this. See, real prayer requires more than just words. It requires communication from us. It's not just something we do. It's something where we pour out our heart to our God. Like James said, the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. You see, true prayer is simply being honest with God, and that's what Jesus was doing, wasn't he? God knows we're human. He wants us to be honest about our situations, because if we don't go to God, we'll go to someone else, and he wants us to go to him. That was the biggest sin of Israel. Have you ever wondered that? They were griping and complaining, but there were times where a lot of people griped and complained in the Bible. And God didn't destroy them, but there were times where Israel would gripe and complain, and then God would say, okay, that's it. Bunch of them gone, right? The earth opens up and swallows them, or what have you. Fire comes down. What was the difference there? Because if you look at those passages very carefully, where Israel did those things, they went to Moses and said, how dare you? They didn't go to God. They didn't say to God, God, what is going on here? That's what Jesus did. He had it right. And can we copy that example? Yeah, we should. God expects us to deal honestly with him. And part of that is just simply expressing what's going on. Every human prayer should echo an understanding like Christ voiced here. Effective prayer should always be our honest human response, knowing that at the end of it, we should always accept the divine response to it. Because number four, we need to as well, once we have that prayer done, we have gone to God. That's the point in time where once we've accomplished that, our Heavenly Father knows. We've been honest with him. We've prayed to him. Then we can go to others. Then God supplies for us other people who understand our situation. Believers who can say, hey, yeah, here you go. Have you prayed about it? Yep. You've gone to God? Okay. Let's pray together. That's what Jesus said. He surrounded himself with others readily. We must share our burden at some point in the process because we need other human beings to lean on. They have experienced the rigors of life just as we have. And so especially those who are older in the faith, more mature, are people who can help us in that situation. Because now that we've prayed about it, God will furnish the people that we need to be able to get through that situation. And that's exactly what Jesus said here. You know, after he said, "Father, I don't want to do this," and he accepted that, "Hey, not my will, but yours be done," Jesus said this, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Who did he say that to? He said it to his disciples. He was pouring out his heart to them. He asked them to keep watch with them. We can only go so long without other people. Jesus chose to spend his time with men that meant the most to him. Men who, in a divine way, had potential. Meaning God had chosen these men for a specific purpose, was empowering them to do a specific job. Jesus knew all of that. Jesus knew what the future held for these very men. Some of whom would die in a similar way that he would. Why did he surround himself with these men that he had here? Because Jesus knew something that we often ignore. We are stronger when we have the people around us who God supplies for us. This group, of course, should be believers. Too many times I've seen Christians who go, "Oh, my best friend is so-and-so," and they're an unbeliever. And they give bad advice. No shocker, right? We should have believers surrounding us. Why? Because they have the common experiences of life that we have. And we can relate to them because they have eternity in view, in proper view, just like we do. And because of that, they'll give us good direction. We must choose believers to help us get through life's most difficult challenges because those are the people, our brothers and sisters, who God has given to us. So we can do what we need to do and live life as we should. And especially for Jesus here, he didn't just have all of his disciples there. Obviously, Judas was gone at this point in time because it was Judas who was about to betray him, right? Judas was with the bad guys at this point in time. But then Jesus had his 11 remaining disciples and he took three of them with him. You know, when we're going through the most difficult times, it is good to have an inner circle, isn't it? Jesus did. What does that tell us about Jesus? Was he playing favorites? No. He's human, just like we are. And we do have people, don't we? We have people that in the most difficult times, we know that if we call them and we tell them, "I'm going through a rough time," they won't say, "Oh, I don't have time right now." They'll say, "Okay, lay it on me." And those kinds of strong Christian, not just influences, but people who can get us through this difficult time are so important. We need our Peter, James, and John, don't we? To help us out. Because choosing the right people to help us through rough seas will help us come through in a way that glorifies God to the fullest degree. Which brings us to number 5. Resign yourself to the Father's plan ultimately. And here it is. God knows best. We have to abandon our own agenda when we go through difficult times. Because when hard times come, pardon the expression, all bets are off. Everything changes. It's a game changer. When we go through very difficult times where it just seems like life is just weighing on us so heavily, we don't know what to do. We immediately go into, okay, I need to fix it mode. At least for me as a guy. When I see a difficult thing, I go, okay, let's get out the manual. No pictures? Okay, close it, put it down. We'll get this. We'll figure this out. We know how to fix this. We'll fix it. When in reality, our own agenda needs to be dispensed with. Why? Because God has already got it figured out. He's already got the plan. He doesn't just have the instruction manual. He's already got it assembled. See, we have to embrace God's will, and isn't that what Jesus said? I mean, just the very last verse, or the second to the last verse, pardon me, here is so telling. What Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." There it is. Jesus, just moments before, had said, "What? This is hard. This is almost unbearable. If this cup of wrath can pass from me, please, Father, let it pass." And yet in verse 45, he says, "It's coming. Here it comes. And I'm ready." You see, it all started with this prayer, didn't it? If this cup can pass from me, please let it. But not what I want. Not my will. But what you want. Your will be done. Would be to God that we were so resigned to His will that every time a difficult situation came, we could honestly say, "God, I don't like it. I don't want to go through it. But if you want me to, have at it." See, He will take care of us, come what may. We never have to doubt whether or not our Father is there. We never have to doubt whether or not He's listening. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't take time off. He's always there to listen to us. And Jesus knew that. So much so that when the time came, Jesus could say, "Behold the hour. Here it comes. I'm ready, not because I'm ready, but because my Father has readied me for this hour." And so it was simple for Jesus to say at that point in time, "Not my will, but yours be done. Bring it on." At the end of it, we need to remember it's God's show and His show alone. We may think that we are autonomous beings and we are in control of everything until we are in control of nothing. And then we realize truly God is the one that is the only one that's in control of everything. See, the problem is we react wrongly in situations like this. We start complaining, right? That's one of the big things. And like we've already talked about with Israel, God doesn't like complaining. He doesn't like complaining, at least in the sense of just kind of griping and complaining. I mean, when we go to Him and we say, "God, I don't like this," He doesn't mind that because we're bringing it to Him. But when we just step back and go, "Oh man, you got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. This is stupid. This is, as my generation used to say, this is lame." See, complaining is simply slapping God in the face. When we step back and we just go, all the time, we're grating against God's sovereignty, His sovereign rule over our lives, His sovereign rule over the universe, because obviously He allowed this to happen. He didn't forget and whoops, didn't see that one coming. God is in control. And when we gripe and complain instead of taking care of it like the way Jesus did here, when we go through difficult times, we're just simply saying, "God, you're not really God. Because you're not in control. You lost control and look what you did." But embracing the moment and turning it over to God and saying, "God, I don't know why, I don't like it, but not my will, but yours be done," is not human in the strictest sense. It's only something that we can gain from the divine strength that God gives us. And that's why Jesus was able to say it. He wasn't superhuman, He was human, just like you and I are. Yet He didn't sin in this. He did exactly what he needed to. Why? Because He was tapped in to the power of His Father. Do we have that same strength? Yeah, we do. Right now. Immediately. We can go to God. I mean, if we want to go to God right now, maybe you're going through a difficult time right now and we don't know it. And that's okay. Go to your God. He already knows. You're not informing Him of anything new, but what you are doing is you're showing that you are faithfully depending on Him to get you through. And this is who we should be. Not willfully, but willingly going to our Father as good children and resting in His goodness and His sovereign hands. So let's rest in the goodness of our Father. Let's find strength in Him. And find strength in Him alone. So that we can get through those difficult days in the way that honors and glorifies our God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we have this. We're approaching the Thanksgiving season. And we have so much to be thankful for. We can go through difficult days and never once approach You. And we might get through it, we might not, but we won't be in as good a situation as we would be than if we were to go to You and just depend on You. Father, tear from us that complaining attitude where we just rage against circumstances. And help us to depend on You so that when we come up to that Thanksgiving table, we get ready to eat all of that food that You have so bountifully provided for us. We can honestly say, without a doubt, thank You, Father. Yeah, it's been a difficult week. Yeah, I've gone through hardships. But You're in charge, God, and I just thank You for that. And we desire that attitude, Father. And we confess our sin, our sin of complaining and griping and raging against Your sovereignty, and just ask that You give us a spirit of thankfulness, a desire to push forward into Your will, come what may, so that You can be honored and glorified to the furthest degree. We thank You, we praise You, we pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.